All right, to be prepared, 348 is our number for our song before our time in the Word and prayer and Bible study tonight, 348. This tune, again, is The Church's One Foundation is the tune, but the Gettys have put together some new words about missions. So let's go ahead and stand, and we'll begin in just a moment. I said 348. 348, facing a task unfinished. All right, everyone have it? All right. Facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees. A need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. We who rejoice to know thee renew before thy throne the solemn pledge we owe thee to go and make thee known. We go to all the world. We go to all the world with kingdom hope unfurled. No other name has power to save but Jesus Christ the Lord. We beside thee done unhindered sway. Where forces that deny thee still today. With none to heed our crying, the Lord and love and light. Unnumbered souls are dying, pass into the night. We go to all the world with kingdom hope unfurled. No other name can power to save but Jesus Christ the Lord. Third verse. We bear the torch that flaming fell from the hands of those who gave their lives proclaiming that Jesus died and rose. Ours is the same commission, the same glad message ours. Fired by the same ambition, to thee we yield our powers. We go to all the world with kingdom hope unfurled. No other name has power to save but Jesus Christ the Lord. Fourth verse. O Father, who sustained them, O Spirit, who inspired, Savior, whose love constrained them to toil with zeal untired. From cowardice defend us, from lethargy awake. Forth on thine errand send us to labor for thy sake. We go to all the world with kingdom hope unfurled. No other name has power to save but Jesus Christ the Lord. Coda. We go to all the world with kingdom hope unfurled. No other name has power to save but Jesus Christ the Lord. No other name has power to save but Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. It's our prayer time. Pastor's coming.
All right. Thank you, Pastor Ken. I always enjoy singing that song. It's a great reminder that we are to fulfill the Great Commission. All right, take your prayer sheets if you have them, and let's look at a few prayer requests. And I mentioned a few in the Sunday School hour this morning, and some updates. Maury Turner is undergoing his bone marrow transplant and is in day 5 or day 6. It's going to be some rough days ahead for him. So it is a brutal thing. What's that? I'm sorry? He has a kidney stone? Oh, my goodness, that poor man. Oh, not imagine. Oh, wow, okay. Let's pray for him. All right, then Marilene is due to have her gallbladder removed on Tuesday. Her mother came in today to help out with the baby, so that's a good thing. And then Tom's mother, Karen Yurchek, is due to come home today from the hospital. She tested positive for COVID, and her O2 sats went real low on Wednesday. Was taken to the hospital. The doctor said that very fortunate that Tom's dad did take her to the hospital. But they were able to take care of things, and she'll be able to go home today. Give you an update on Paul Teasdale. He is responding well to the second dose of the antibiotics. It's doing well, so we can basically take him off. Okay, all right. That's a wonderful thing. And then I mentioned that we're putting Paul Worley, Pastor Paul Worley from Freedom Baptist out in Eastover. Had a stroke about 3 or 4 months ago, and it's just not doing well from it. So we need to continue to pray for him. And then Jeff Woosley, a dear friend of ours, had a stroke on Monday. But it's doing well. They kept him in the hospital for about 2 or 3 days. I guess he's home now. They think that he'll recover fully from it, that it was maybe more of a mini stroke than it was an actual stroke. Not really sure. I shot him a text, or I called him on Wednesday. He texted me back. He said, the doctors are in my room now when we're going through what the testing procedures are going to be. I'll call you back when I know something. I haven't heard from him since. Have you heard anything, Sean? You haven't? Okay. We need to, if you could ask Denise tomorrow and see if she's heard anything, and that way I can update the prayer sheet. Okay? All right. He is home? Okay. All right. Let me mention one that was handed to me earlier. This is a lady that is on our prayer sheet, and this is Jody Rosenberg's sister-in-law, Lori Wickenberg. She had a PICC line put in Friday for her lung fungus, and she is not doing well. And she has been on our prayer sheet now, good night, I guess. Yeah, I mean, 2 or 3 years at least. And we'll be continuing to keep her on our prayer sheet and continue to pray for her as well. Okay, all right, and then we've got our usuals that we're praying for, shut-ins, our government leaders, and those military, our missionaries that we are praying for. Okay, anybody else have anything tonight? All right, well, let's pray together, okay? Our Father God in heaven, we do certainly praise you tonight, that you, Father, are a great and an awesome and the Holy God. We do praise you, Father, that you are righteous, and that you are a God of love and grace and mercy, that you are sovereign, that you are eternal and good and just, but also merciful, that you are long-suffering. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the gospel and your word and the cross. And Father, we also thank you, Father, for the forgiveness of sin. We thank you, Father, we confess our sin. You are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Father, we pray for our church needs tonight. Father, we continue to pray, Father, for spiritual growth, but also, Father, we pray for numerical and financial growth as well. Father, we pray that, that this church would be a shining light to those that need salvation in their lives, but also to all of us and to those that come into this doorway, that they would have a desire, Father, to grow in their spiritual walk and also if they have never followed the command of baptism, that they would have a desire to follow, to be obedient and to follow your command of baptism. And Father, as our church theme this year is having a heart for you, Father, I pray that we would have a heart that is steadfast and that will sing praises unto you. And Father, we pray for every ministry here, pray for every person that has a position of leadership, teaches a Sunday school class, or helps out in Awana. We pray for every ministry of Vacation Bible School and Blanket Ministries, our door-to-door canvassing. We pray, Father, that you would bring to us a first-time visitor each and every week, and that those visitors, Father, that visit will have a desire, Father, to become active members of this local New Testament church. And Father, we pray for the lost. We pray for every person that is on our prayer sheet each and every week that as far as we know, has never trusted the finished work of Christ. We do ask and pray that you would draw them unto yourself, and may they hear and answer to the gospel call. And all these, Father, with health concerns, beginning with those with cancer, going through surgeries and treatments. Father, we pray for their physical healing. But also, Father, we pray first and foremost for their spiritual healing. We pray that you would use these afflictions in their lives to draw them closer to you. Father, we pray for Mary Leaney as she has her surgery on Tuesday. We pray for Karen Yurchek as she is recovering from COVID. We thank you that Paul Teasdale is recovering well from the infection. And we thank you for that you are granting healing there. But also, Father, pray for Paul Worley, as he is still suffering the effects from his stroke, and also for Jeff Woosley and the effects from his stroke that he had this past week. And Father, we pray for those that travel because of work. We pray for the remainder of this school year, for the teachers and parents, students, administrators, coaches, and as the sports officials, as we're getting into the football and soon to be softball, baseball seasons. I pray that you would grant each official and director protection and wisdom and guidance as they go into each and every game. And Father, pray for these shut-ins, pray for our government, pray for our ministry, our missionaries, our military, especially those that are in training and those that are deployed. We pray for them and for their families. We also pray for Mike's aunt that has the brain bleed, and we pray for her tonight. And now, Father, as we go into your word tonight, I ask and I pray that you would use your word to help us, Father, to look inside of our hearts and look inside of our souls and look inside of our minds and our thoughts and see, Father, where we can grow in our daily walk with you. And, Father, we thank you for all things. Thank you for this time that we can come to you and pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I was asked an interesting question this morning as we were dismissing. And this question was asked, what is the difference between Latter-day Saints and Jehovah's Witnesses? Well, the biggest difference between us and them is this, and this is any false religion. You can always ask them this question. They come knocking on your door, or they want to introduce themselves and try to introduce you to their church. You can always ask them this question: what do you think of Christ? Okay, what do you think of Christ? Do you view him as God, or do you view him as a created being? That will always answer it right there. Now, one thing that I have discovered over the years is this, especially over the last 10 years. Since I've been pastor here and interacting with my former dentist is a Mormon. There's a couple of officials that I work with that are Mormons. My dentist is actually a Mormon elder, which means that he oversees. If you know anything about the Mormon church, they do not have pastors, okay, such as the Mormon congregation down here. They do not have a pastor. They have elders. And every district, they have districts, and these districts are called wards. Every ward has an elder who oversees all of the Mormon churches in that ward. And my dentist is an elder over the ward of Fayetteville, Southern Pines, all the way up to Apex area. So what he does is he rotates from church to church. Okay? Now what they have is they have a designated teacher at these churches. And they teach the Mormon doctrine at the churches. But they do not have paid pastors. They do not have paid elders. So when they tithe, and it is a command, in fact, they hold their people accountable. Okay? Now, let me ask you this. How would you feel if I go to the financial records as an elder? I go into the financial records. Now, I'm just using Scott and Kim as examples here. Okay? And I go into the records and I see that they haven't tithed in 6 months. And I go to their house. You haven't tithed in 6 months. What's up? If you don't start tithing, you're kicked out. Now, that's an invasion of your privacy as far as I'm concerned. Well, that's not with the Mormon Church. The Mormon Church demands that you tithe. That's why they're one of the wealthiest religions in the world. That is why you never see a Mormon church that looks like a dump. That's why when you see the Mormon temples, such as what is in Salt Lake City, there is a massive one in Baltimore. It's massive. When you're traveling from Baltimore to Washington, D.C., and you're going down, Gerald, I'm sure you have seen it in your travels. You've seen it? I mean, it is gleaming. You see it for miles. Yes, and then there's the one in L.A. It's right off of, it's right near Beverly Hills, and the up at the top, they had the angel Gabriel up at the top of their steeple, and it's just shining gold. It's just reflective for miles that you can see it off of the freeway there off of Los Angeles. Now, but the question was asked, what is the main difference? Now, I have found that over the course of the last 10 years, Jehovah's Witnesses can be mean. If you have ever interacted with a Jehovah's Witness, they want to argue with you. They can be very confrontational. I've had them come to my door, and I've said, "No, I'm a Christian. I'm not going there." Okay, and they'll try to start an argument, and I'm not going there. Okay. So they're very argumentative. Well, Latter-day Saints are not like that. They don't argue. They don't try to start anything with you. In fact, they're very kind. They're very nice. They're very open. You can sit down with a Mormon and you can talk theology with them. How many's ever interacted with where you've sat down and interacted with a Mormon? Anybody in here? I mean, they are very receptive. Now, they may not agree with you, but at least they will listen to you. Okay? And so that, to me, is, of course, the main difference is how they believe about Jesus. But also, another difference is that Jehovah's Witnesses can be very confrontational. Okay? Latter-day Saints, they can be very kind, and that's what drew Glenn Beck. Glenn Beck is a Mormon. That's what drew him to the Mormon church, was how kind they were to him when he was going through his drug addictions. Because they were very open and they were very receptive to him. Now, I want to recommend a book. This book, you do not need to sit and read it all at once. Okay? It is in the 6th edition and is called The Kingdom of the Cults. Okay, it's Kingdom of the Cults. When Morgan was a senior at Berean Baptist in the academy there, this was her textbook for her biblical worldview class. Okay, but this is the latest edition. It's written by Dr. Walter Martin, he has a PhD, he's an apologetist. He's the founder and director of the Christian Research Institute. So you can go on Amazon. You go on, yes, sir. I don't know. You're talking about where it's read to you? I don't know. That's a good question. I don't know. Somebody look it up real quick if you don't mind. But that would be, yeah, that way you can listen to it while you're on the road. The Kingdom of the Cults, written by Dr. Walter Martin. So you can go there and so if you ever have a question about any of the false religions out there, in fact, he's got some in here I've never heard of. And so you can go and you can, you know, maybe it gives you pointers of how you can talk to them, how you can have a discussion with them. So it gives you some great insights there, okay? All right, let's take our Bibles tonight. If you have them, which I hope you do, let's go to Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35, we're going to look at verses 1 through 15 tonight. We're going to talk about Jacob is returning to Bethel. Now, last week we talked about a very delicate subject, and that was the sons of Jacob and how they sought revenge, took a little bit of break from Jacob. We went to his sons, and tonight we're going back to Jacob. So tonight we're going to be looking at Jacob is returning to Bethel. And then next week, we're going to look at how Jacob is returning to his father. Okay, how Jacob is returning to his father. So let's go ahead and read these verses tonight. Then we'll be going back verse by verse, and we'll be looking at them. Okay? Okay, so Genesis 35, let's begin with verse 1. It says, "Then God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and live there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods which are among you, and purify yourselves, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel. And I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods which they had, and the rings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was near Shechem. As they journeyed, there was a great terror upon the cities which were around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. He built an altar there and called the name of the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel under the oak, and it was named Elon Bacchath. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram, and he blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. Thus he called him Israel. God also said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from you. The land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your descendants after you. Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured oil on it. So Jacob named the place where God has spoken with him Bethel. So let me give you a few things of introduction tonight before we actually start getting into the main points. And I think if we were just simply to be honest tonight, if we were just open up for a discussion tonight among all of us, maybe in just a classroom setting, or maybe we were just sitting in a coffee shop, isn't that right, Richard? Coffee? Yeah. In fact, we could probably go over to Tyler and Haley's house and crank up her Mercedes-Benz coffee machine there. But I think if we were all just sitting there around a cup of coffee or dessert or whatever, we would all open, and we could all say this, that there have been down times in our walk with the Lord. That there have been times of where you have been reading your Bible and you're just not getting it. or your prayer life just doesn't seem to be as special to you as sometimes it has been. Or, hate to say it, maybe even Sunday morning comes and you're like, church. Okay? I'll be honest with you. I feel that way sometimes. And I'm the pastor. Okay? There are times that we all struggle in our walk with the Lord. We're flesh. We're human. We all struggle. Okay? So with that being said, there are times in the life of every believer that we need to have a personal revival. Now, I've heard many pastors, preachers, evangelists say over the years that we need to have a revival in our country. We need to have revivals in our churches. Well, yes, I do agree with that, but you're not going to have revival in your churches, not going to have revival in your nation until you have revival in your heart. Because that's where it begins. Revival always begins in your heart. So once we allow ourselves to start drifting away from things of the Lord, it is always that much harder to get back to doing them. That is why I am so glad that we went back to having worship, gathering worship with people gathering as quick as we could. Because the longer that you go without having worship, the easier it is for people to stay out of worship. Okay? The easier it is to just sit at home, stay in your pajamas, go fix a bagel or your Captain Crunch cereal and stay in your pajamas and watch it on your TV. Okay? Now, am I against that if you're a shut-in? No, I'm not. If you have some serious health issues like Innocent Noel and Marsha, am I against that? No. But if you can go to the store, if you can go to a restaurant and eat, if you can go on a trip, then don't use COVID as an excuse to stay home. Okay, that's just an excuse to keep you out of church. If you can do those things, you can very well get to church. Now, understand, we need a break from time to time from church. We need to get away. Okay, so I am all for that. Okay, I'm all for. Hey, pastor, we're going out of town this weekend. We just need a break. Hey, go for it. Okay, I'm all for that. I'm all for you need to take a. In fact, I think it was the Puritans that said you need to take a Sabbath from the Sabbath. Okay, you just need to take a Sabbath. You need a rest. Okay? And I've mentioned one famous pastor before, but John MacArthur, when he took over Grace Community, he said, every 9 weeks, I'm out of here. I'm gone. My family and I, we will pack it up and we are gone. We're gone for the whole weekend. And only one person will know where I'm at. And if I need it, then you go to that one person and he can call me. He can get hold of me. And then I'll come back if it's an emergency. But other than that, I am out of here. Okay, that is very wise because he was protecting his family. He was protecting himself from total burnout. So once we stop doing these following things, it is so much tougher for us to get back to doing them. Now let me list these things to you, and I could really go on and on and on about them, but let me list them to you about reading our Bibles. Okay, just simply reading your Bible. Just simply reading a chapter or two or three of reading our Bible. Okay? Or how about praying? Okay, just simply praying. Okay, just simply talking to the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about getting on your knees and raising your hands to the heavens. And even though I'm not trying to downplay that at all, but I'm just talking about you're just simply getting along with the Lord. You know where I have my quiet time? It's in my recliner in the living room. Okay? I'm up before anybody else gets up. I fix my coffee. I feed the dog. I let the dog out. The dog comes back in and sits at the feet of my recliner. And then I go and get my coffee, my Bible, my journal, and my prayer booklet, and I sit down, and the dog hops in beside me and lays down beside me, and I have my quiet time with the Lord, okay? And, you know, that is totally up to you how you want to do it, but here's the thing, you do it. You want to know why we don't do it? We don't want to do it. We just simply don't want to, or we don't want to take the time to do it. Faithfully attending church. Okay? Faithfully attending church. Working in ministry. Witnessing. Now, what is the result when we stop doing those things? Well, once you stop doing them, it makes it tougher and tougher and tougher to get back to doing them. And it is always easier to not do what you're supposed to do than to do what you're supposed to do. Does that make sense? It's always easier to do wrong and always harder to do right. And what is needed is for you and for me, every now and then, to have a spiritual checkup. You know how you're supposed to go to the doctor, to the dentist twice a year, and you're supposed to go to the doctor, you know, if you're getting my age, once a year for checkup and do all the blood work and all those things. Well, you know, every now and then it's very important that we do a spiritual checkup. Where am I right now in my walk with the Lord? Am I reading my Bible daily? Am I praying daily? Am I witnessing like I should? Am I faithful in church? Where am I? Okay, where am I at in my spiritual walk with the Lord? And I know tonight I'm preaching to the choir because this is a Sunday night crowd. In fact, I almost switched Sunday morning with Sunday night this week. I came real close to switching. But I'm hoping that those who are not here tonight will watch or listen to it. So thus far in the life of Jacob, his life has been a life of deceit. It has been a life of heartache. And what he now needs is to do this, a personal revival. Set up an altar. Now, what are the steps that he needs in order to have a personal revival in his life? And these are the same things that we need to do in our lives. Let's go back to verse 1. Okay, verse 1 says, "Then God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and live there. Make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So point number 1 is simply this, the call of God in the life of Jacob. There was the call of God on the life of Jacob. God called him. Okay, now Jacob, just like we said in Sunday school this morning, is one of the patriarchs. There's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. That are the five patriarchs of the Old Testament. To the Jews, they are the patriarchs of the Jewish faith. But Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. But what we have here is Jacob already knows where he's at in God's plan. But he needs to look back at it. And God is reminding him now, hey, enough is enough. You have lied, you have cheated, you have deceived, you have had a duplicit life. Enough is enough. So let's look at a couple of things here. Jacob was called to do what? Arise and go up. Now notice here, go up to Bethel. Go up. Where's heaven? Where's the Lord? Up. What's down? It's a bad place. Okay? Whenever we stop doing those things that I listed of reading our Bible, praying, attending church faithfully, working in ministry, witnessing, when we stop those things, we don't go up, we go down. So here, Jacob was called to arise. Get up, Jacob. Get up and do what you're supposed to do. Enough is enough. Go up to Bethel. And secondly, he was called to worship God. That is what is meant there by the altar. He said, go to Bethel, make an altar there to God. Make an altar. Okay, now we're going to discuss later on as we go through this the meaning of an altar. Now let's go to point number 2, and that is in verses 2 and 3. Verse 2 says, so Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods which are among you, and purify yourselves, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel. And I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and has been with me wherever I have gone. So point number 2 is this. So the first one was the call of God on the life of Jacob. Number 2 is the message of God in the life of Jacob. The message of God in the life of Jacob. There are 5 things here that he must do and that his children must do in order to have a personal revival. First thing is this: put away your false gods. Put away your false gods. Now, I'm going to go through all 5 of these very quickly, and I'll give you a couple of key thoughts. The second is be clean. Not just physically clean, but spiritually clean. Thirdly, change your garment. Put on clean clothes. That coincides with letter B, be clean. Change your garment. Letter D, seek God in worship. Seek God in worship. And then letter E, remember that God is powerful. Remember that God is powerful. Now, I want you to keep your finger here in Genesis chapter 36, because obviously you'll be going back there. But now I want you to go to the New Testament. I want you to go to Romans chapter 1. Okay, Romans chapter 1. And let's look at verses 20 through 23. Now, we need to remember this, that when we think of idols and we think of idol worshiping, we think of Buddhas, we think of, people in Africa that've got little statues. We think of people in Central America that's got little statues, or Roman Catholics that worship, and then when they walk into the Roman Catholic Church, they bow down to the Virgin Mary. Okay, that's what we have a tendency to think about with idols or false gods. Well, it goes much, much more deeper than that. Okay? Let's look at these verses, and then we'll discuss it for just a moment. Okay, beginning in verse 20, it says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen. Well, where do we see that? We see it in his creation, right? Okay, let me ask you this. When you got up this morning, did you wonder if the sun was going to come up? I didn't. I knew it was going to come up. I had no doubt that it was going to come up. Now, it might have been a little cloudy, but the sun still came up. Now tonight, are you wondering if it's going to go down? Well, evidently it's already down because it's dark outside. Okay, the moon is up now. Okay, do you ever wonder if oxygen is ever going to get cut off? No, it's there. That is called common grace, God's common grace. Okay, the rain upon all of mankind, food that is given to all of mankind, oxygen that is given to all of mankind. Okay, heat and warmth and food and clothing. God loves all of mankind that he gives mankind his common grace. So wherever you hear of common grace, that is what is meant by that. Well, let's continue reading. It says, being understood through what has been made so that they are without excuse. Now, what is Paul saying here? Paul is saying that those that try to drum up an excuse that no one ever told them about Christ, that no one ever knocked on their door, that no one ever showed up in their village, that no one ever showed up in their country. Hey, no one ever told me about Christ. Well, no. Yes, you know about me. Okay? Because you saw it in nature. You saw it in creation, that there is a God. And you should have sought me out. Okay, so let's continue reading. It says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Okay, so I want to give you two key thoughts here. The first key thought is this. What is that idol that you are still clinging to? You say, Dwayne, I don't have any statues in my house. I don't have a image of the Virgin Mary. I don't have a statue of Confucius or Buddha or Muhammad or any of those things in my house. So I'm not an idol worshiper. We all have idols. The Puritan John Owen said that our hearts are idol factories. That we are all the time creating idols. And America is one, if not the worst. Now, I am a free market capitalist 100%. I am a capitalist. I believe that America is a nation that gives opportunities to every American to be able to for life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. And I believe in all that, but I also believe that life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness has become a hindrance to people growing in their walk with the Lord. Because what does it do? It causes us to have idols. Now, what are some of those idols? How about sports? Jobs. Your husband. What's that? The house you live in. Vacations. Your camper. No offense. Okay. Okay. The vehicle you drive. Okay. We could go on and on and on and on. What is an idol? An idol is anything that separates you and your love and allegiance to the Lord. That's what an idol is. So what does Jacob tell his children? In fact, it began to work in his life. So then he told his children, put away the false gods. Secondly, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. So we talked about putting away your false gods. We talked about you need to be clean. You need to seek God in worship. Change your garment. Remember that God is powerful. Now, who can help you get rid of those idols? Who can expose those idols in your life? Okay? Now, I'm going to put Sean I'm going to use Sean for an example here. Okay? Recently, now you do not know who this person is, so I don't think I'm betraying a confidence here, but Sean recently had to confront a coworker on an issue. And this coworker could have easily gotten an attitude and said, "Don't you talk to me." Okay? But later that person then came to Sean and said, "Thank you for coming to me about that area in my life, because I had just been praying that things in my life that was keeping me from growing would be exposed, and God used you to expose those things in my life." That is spiritually maturity. That is exactly what that is. That is spiritual maturity. Spiritual immaturity is, "How dare you?" Spiritual maturity is, "Thank you. Thank you for telling me that. Thank you for sharing that with me. You know, you're exactly right. That is an area in my life that I just need to submit over to the Lord and allow Him to control it." So let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, 22, 23, and 24, okay? Where it says this, "That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self." You lay it aside. It's using the illustration here, or a comparison here, of a garment. That you take off a garment and you lay it aside. Okay? That you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed, okay? Renewed, revival, revived in the spirit of your mind. Now, where does revival always begin? Where does evil always begin? Your mind. Okay, that's why Paul told the church of Corinth that you need to corral every thought underneath the obedience of Jesus Christ. And that is exactly what Paul is saying here, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The first area of attack that Satan uses against a believer is the mind, your thoughts. It could be depression, it could be defeat, it could be discouragement. But it always begins in your mind, your thoughts. But then verse 24, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So who can help us? Who can help us put away, expose to us, what are those things that are idols in our life? That are in between us and our walk with the Lord. What are those things? And listen, once again, as Hebrews talks about, that we need to lay aside that weight and the besetting sin. A weight is something that is not necessarily sinful. Okay, such as vacation. Is vacation sinful? No, it's not. But you go on vacation every weekend, and it keeps you out of church every weekend? Is going to a NASCAR race sinful? No. Okay, Pastor Ken and Sean and me and the Hills, we all went to Charlotte a couple of years ago for the Charlotte race. We had a great time, but we left after church, and we didn't have church that Sunday night. Now, once again, if you just want to sit out for a weekend and go to a race and enjoy that, that's fine. But to do it every Sunday? Now, that would do a lot of traveling, okay? But to do it every weekend? No, that's where it becomes a weight. That's where it becomes sinful. Okay, you following me here? So God will always deliver those that turn to Him. Now, let's go to number 3, and this is where we may have to stop here. Let's go back to chapter 35. Let's look at verse 4. Okay, it says, so they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods which they had and the rings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the yoke which was near Shechem. Now, I heard a preacher one time. He took this verse where it said that they had the rings which were in their ears, and he talked about how men need not have earrings. Now, once again, that's like I talked about this morning in Sunday school, you know, about getting the buzzards. Okay, that's not what it's talking about here. Yeah, it doesn't match up. Okay? That's for topical preaching. It's just awful. Now, what is the point here? The need for repentance in the lives of the people. So we've looked at, there's the call of God in the life of Jacob. There's the message of God in the life of Jacob. Now we are looking in the lives of the people. His children, his followers, those that have been traveling with him. So is there need for repentance in the lives of the people? Okay, so what did they do? When Jacob came to them and said, get rid of the false gods, get clean, change your garments, worship God, remember that God is powerful and he can deliver you from those things. What did they do? Did they still cling on to those idols? Or what did they do? Well, let's look back once again. They gave to Jacob all the foreign gods. They simply gave them to Jacob. They gave them up. Okay, so whenever, and you know, many times I've had people come to me and say, Pastor, I really appreciate what you said about that subject this morning or tonight or Wednesday night. I really appreciate you saying that because that was an area in my life I've been battling, and I'm glad you brought it up because I've been battling that area. I knew I needed to give it up. And you know what? Nine times out of ten, I didn't even mention it. But somewhere in the message, God had used maybe a word or a phrase or maybe something in the text that was there that when they read the text, the Holy Spirit exposed that to them. And what did they do? They said, thank you for doing that, and I'm going to work really hard and turn that thing over to the Lord and let him take that out of my life. So what did they do? Well, letter A, they gave up their idols. They gave up their attachments to the world. Now, once again, a lot of the things that we have in our life that are idols are not necessarily sinful, not necessarily wrong. Watching a baseball game on TV, is there anything sinful about that? No, there's nothing sinful about it at all. Okay, but if you use it as a means to keep you out of church and to keep you away from the things of the Lord, that's where it becomes sinful. Or watching a football game or going on a vacation or going on a trip or any of those things. No, they're not wrong. They're not sinful. But yet, if we allow those things to keep us from walking with the Lord the way we should, then yes, they do become sinful. They buried the symbols of false worship and attachments to the world. They just simply buried them. There may be something in your life that is being, that the Holy Spirit is exposing in your life tonight, or maybe has been exposed in your life recently, or maybe in the future, that you're clinging on to, and you're like, I really don't want to have to get rid of this thing. But yet the Lord is exposing it to you and saying, you know what, Dwayne, you just need to get rid of it. Okay, you need to bury it. Now, once you bury something, do you go back and do you recover it? Do you dig it back up? No, you bury it. It's there, 6 feet under. Okay? We're not grave robbers. Okay? Once something's buried, it's there. Now, quickly, let's go to number four. 2 Chronicles, let me read to you 2 Chronicles 7:14. This is regarding number three. It says, if my people shall humble themselves and confess their sin and repent from their turn from their ways, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now, I have heard many, especially during the days of the moral majority, during the Reagan years, people using that verse as a means to bring revival in America. And it's not necessarily wrong to do that, but that's not what that verse is saying. That verse is a call to God's people, not to America. America is not a Christian nation. I hate to be the one to tell you that, but it is not a Christian nation. Okay? It will never be a Christian nation. Israel is the only nation that God called to be his nation, his people. Not America, not Britain, not definitely not Egypt, definitely not any of those countries. Okay, there will be a day, just read Bible prophecy, that there will be a day where America will turn against Israel. That day will come. It's there. All the nations in the world will one day turn against Israel. That is not what that verse is saying. That verse is a call out to God's people, mainly Israel. But we could take it and put a personal application to it to us, where it says, if my people, Christians, believers, those that trust Christ, those that are called by God, those that are the elect, okay, that's how we can take that verse and put a spiritual personal application to it. Now, let's go to number four, and then we'll finish up for tonight. Okay, number four is the need for obedience in the lives of the people. The need for obedience in the lives of the people. Let's look at verses 5 through 7. So they journeyed. There was a great terror upon the cities which were around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. He built an altar there, called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. So here is the need for obedience in the lives of the people. I'm going to give you a couple of points here. That is that God delivered the people. Verses 5 and 6, we say that they journeyed, there was a great terror upon the cities. God had placed in the hearts and minds of all of those people that surrounded that area a fear. Don't you touch those people. Because if you do, judgment will rain down upon you. So God had placed a hedge of protection. We could basically say it as a hedge of protection around Jacob and his family as they traveled, that they were not to be touched. So God delivered them. Secondly, Jacob and his people arrive at Bethel, and what did they do? They built an altar. They built an altar. Okay, now we don't do it here. Maybe we should from time to time. Okay, where we have just a time of where a person can come forward and kneel at the altar. Okay, and have a time of commitment. It doesn't have to be at church. It could be your own personal place that you simply make an altar there. And there you make a decision. There you turn something over to the Lord. There you bury it at that altar. So let me give you a key thought here. Personal revival cannot come until there's obedience. There has to be obedience in your life. You can promise until you're blue in the face. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do this. I'm going to stop. But until there is, or I want, or you can say this until you're blue in the face. I want revival in my life. I want revival in my church. I want revival in my country. And you can say it and say it and say it and say it until once again you're past blue. You're now in the purple stage. And you can say it until you're purple. But unless there is obedience in your life, there's not going to be any revival. Okay, that's why we'll never see, I hate to be Johnny Raincloud here. That's why I don't think we'll ever see revival again in America. Because America, I think, has gone too far to where you will never, ever see. Now, I hope I'm wrong. If I am, I pray that I am. But America has gone too far in their disobedience than to go back. They're just too far gone. Okay? I believe that we are seeing in America, Romans chapter 1, being lived out in America, where the people of America have said, God, I don't want you. I want this in my life. I want to worship this. I want to do this. And God says, okay, there you go. You got it. I'm going to give you up. You want it? Fine. You want to live that kind of life? Fine. Go ahead. But you will reap what you sow. You will reap it. So personal revival cannot come unless there's obedience. Let's go ahead and go through the final ones here. We got a couple more minutes. So number 5 is in verse 8. And that is the need for trials in the lives of the people. The need for trials in the life of the people. In verse 8, we see now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse. Now, let me stop there for a moment. There is not a whole lot of in Scripture about Deborah. The only other Deborah that I know about in Scripture is the judge Deborah. Am I right on that one? There is not a lot said about this Deborah, but evidently, this is a woman that was evidently very important in the life of Jacob. Because she is pointed out here in Scripture, where it says, now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died. Okay? So when she died, evidently it brought some sadness to the life of Jacob. Because it's pointed out here in Scripture. Now, if she wasn't of any importance, it wouldn't have been there. But now she dies. And she was buried below Bethel under the oak, and it was named Allon Bacchath. Now, it says here that it is called the Oak of Weeping. So evidently, this woman had played a huge part of significance in the life of Jacob and his family. So a key thought here, that revival will always give us strength as we go through the toughest trials of life. Okay, revival will always give us strength as we go through the toughest trials of life. Now let's go to number six quickly. Number six is in verses 13 through 15. And here we have a need for God's renewal of his promises to the people. And what we have here is what we talked about in Sunday school this morning, and that is the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant. Now let me give you those things. Letter A is God blessed Jacob and reconfirmed his new name of Israel. Now we saw that earlier a couple of Sunday nights ago of where God said your your name is no longer Jacob, it will be called Israel. But it really didn't stick. He still acted like Jacob. Okay, he still acted like his old self. But now it's confirmed. Your name now, for now on, you will never ever again be called Jacob. Your name from now on is Israel. You have a new name. Okay, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Now, letter B, God gave assurance of his presence. He gave assurance of his presence. And then God reconfirmed the promised seed. And they reconfirmed the promised land. So he blessed Jacob, reconfirmed his new name of Israel. He gave assurance of his presence. He reconfirmed the promised seed and reconfirmed the promised land. Then lastly, there is the need for private worship in the life of Jacob. Okay, let's read verses 13 through 15. Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured oil on it. So Jacob named the place where God had spoken with him Bethel. This is just Jacob here. Nobody else with him. It was just Jacob. So here's the need for private worship in the life of Jacob. True personal revival leads to two things. Let me give them to you quickly. First thing is this, is private worship of God. Private worship of God. You and God. Just you and God. You get along with God. It's you, his word. Maybe you have a journal. I journal. Maybe Sean journals. Maybe a few of you others journal. And sometimes that journal is a half a page. Sometimes it's a page. Sometimes it's a sentence. Sometimes it's one word. Okay? But it's you're just journaling. You're putting down your thoughts as you have read the scripture or experiences of how God has revealed himself to you on that particular day. Maybe a struggle that you're having in your life and how God delivered, how he revealed his presence to you during that time of your life. I'll tell you, some great journals that you can read sometimes is the journals of the Puritans. I mean, you're talking about some heavy-duty journaling. These guys, I mean, these men went through battles. Okay, Bunyan and John Owen and all of those Puritan writers were just battled. And they journaled those things. But it's just private worship. And then secondly, just bear testimony to God's work in your lives. You bear testimony to God's work in our lives. Any questions tonight? Discussion? Yes, Pastor Ken. Yes. Yes. Most definitely. Yes. Yep. Great point. Anything else? All right. Sir, it's good to have you tonight. Thank you for coming. I hope to introduce myself to you here before we leave tonight. Okay? But it's good to have you tonight. Thank you for coming. Well, let's pray together. Gerald, if you would you dismiss us in prayer, please?